Welcome to a reading of Lesson 1, Salvation, in virtualbibleacademy.org's Disciple Making 1, Abiding in His Word. It's from the study book, pages 12 to 22. I'm John Morris, and as much as possible, I'll simply be reading the content of this lesson. Follow along in the study book if you choose to, or just listen. Either way is fine. So here we go, pages 12 through 22. Lesson 1, Salvation. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. An eternal decision. The Bible makes it clear that everyone will live forever. The only question is where that life will be. The answer to that is based on each person's decision about Jesus Christ, to believe in him or to reject him. With eternity in the balance, no other decision is as important as each person's decision about Jesus. The problem, simply stated, our sin separates us from God. We are guilty by association with the human race, that is, imputed sin. We are afflicted with a natural tendency to sin, that's our inherited sin nature. And on our own, we do wrong things, our personal sin, and that separates us from him. Without God's intervention, we would face an eternity away from God. The solution. On our own, we are incapable of solving our problem, but God is capable of solving it. Based on love, God took the initiative. He sent his Son to die on the cross in our place. And when we believe in Jesus as our personal Savior, his substitution pays for our sins, redemption. It satisfies God, propitiation, and changes us, reconciliation, and takes our sin away and gives us his righteousness, a double imputation. Then God declares that we are righteous. That's justification. This salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is neither achieved by a voluntary or involuntary declaration of some creed, nor achieved by the signing of some document. It is by faith and not by any personal effort or personal work. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The result? We are born into God's family when we put our personal faith in Jesus. Our good works do not save us. They do not produce faith. But good works demonstrate real faith. Good works are a consequence of our salvation rather than a prerequisite for our salvation. As believers, we have the wonderful privilege of knowing that we have eternal life. We are eternally safe because no one can snatch us out of his hand. Page 13, sin, the reality, the result, and the remedy. The Bible makes clear statements about sin. It states that sin is real in our lives. The result of our sin is very serious, separating us from God, and on our own to face an eternity away from his presence. However, God provided a remedy, and he offers that remedy to us as a free gift. The reality of sin. Sin is anything that does not conform to the goodness of God. It can be a thought, a deed committed, or a deed omitted. The words for sin in the Bible mean missing the mark, transgressing the law, rebelling, defiance, disobedience, wickedness, evil, and unrighteousness. Sin can be against others or against ourselves. Ultimately, all sins are against God. Three categories of sin are described in the Bible. The first category is imputed sin. It is guilt by association with the human race. In Adam, all sinned. The second is our inherited sin nature. That is our natural tendency to sin. That natural tendency brings us unavoidably to the third category, personal sin. And those are the ones that we commit in thought or deed, in attitude, action, and inaction. The result of sin, the reality of sin is in our lives is unavoidable. It is also unavoidable that we must deal with the consequences or results of that sin. One result is that we are alienated from God. We are his enemies. We are separated from him. we stand before God guilty, judged, and condemned. On our own, without God's intervention, we stand condemned to an eternity, as stated in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, away from the presence of the Lord, and as stated in Daniel 12:2, condemned to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The remedy for sin and its consequential condemnation and punishment are humanly unavoidable. However, God has provided a remedy for sin in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Everyone will deal with sin, the sin problem, in one of two ways: by eternal separation from God, or by God's solution received through faith in Jesus Christ. Page 14 starts the first of six provisions of salvation. In his great love, God provided salvation through the death of Jesus to all those who believe in him. Salvation has different facets, different parts, directed toward God, directed toward sin, and directed toward man. An understanding of salvation is rooted in these different aspects of his great gift. Substitution. Jesus took my place. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. All of salvation is based on this one fact. It is more than his dying for our benefit. He died in our place. And there's two references there in the notebook. Redemption. My sin was paid for. This is directed towards sin. Redemption is buying or delivering by payment of a price. Redemption is a payment for sin. That payment was made to God. The payment was the blood of Christ. The life or soul of the flesh is in the blood. And the payment was the life of Jesus. He gave his life for our sins, made the payment for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, paid for us, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Propitiation. God was satisfied. This is directed toward God. Propitiation means satisfaction. The Bible states that Christ himself is the sacrifice that satisfies God, that appeases or placates God's wrath. The justice of God had to be satisfied. There's three verses there in the notebook for that, for propitiation. Page 15, reconciliation. I was and can be changed. This is a change directed toward man. It makes man acceptable to God. Reconciliation brings the two back into harmony, makes them compatible again. And God did not change. God does not need to change. Man needs to be changed. At the cross, mankind was changed, made savable. And we are changed individually when we believe. Then we are given the ministry and word of reconciliation. To share, that is, that ministry is to share the gospel with lost people. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And there's an imputation, a double transfer. Upon belief in Christ, all our sin is transferred to him, and all our righteousness, all his righteousness, not ours, all his righteousness is transferred to us. Upon belief in Christ, all our sin is transferred to him, and all his righteousness is transferred to us. The sinless Christ became sin on our behalf, and we, the unrighteous ones, were given his righteousness. And justification, God declared me righteous. Justification is a declaration. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. It is God's pronouncement that we are right in our standing before him. The cross makes us righteous. Justification declares that we are righteous. As part of our salvation, we are justified, declared righteous by Christ's work on the cross. And after we have been saved, our resultant good works justify us. They declare our salvation. Page 16, a review of sin and salvation. Sin is real in every person's life, and it produces a serious problem as a result. Each person's inherited sin nature and innate natural tendency to sin unavoidably leads us to personal sin. Then that personal sin separates us from God. Without God's intervention, we would pay the debt for our sin. That debt is an eternal separation from God. However, Jesus paid for our sin by his death on the cross. We are born again when we receive Jesus as our Savior by believing in him. His payment on the cross becomes our payment for sin at the moment of our belief in him. Salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, his substitution propitiated, satisfied God for mankind, and redeemed, paid for sin for mankind, and reconciled, changed by making savable mankind. However, no individual was or is automatically saved by this. All of the above was accomplished on the cross, but no universal salvation consequentially saved all mankind. Each person must individually be born again through personal faith in Jesus. When you put your personal faith in Jesus, a double imputation is transacted for you, and that your sin is imputed or transferred to Jesus. And his righteousness is imputed, transferred to you. You must take a step of faith. Your personal faith is necessary. There is no universal salvation. Then through faith, his substitution on the cross, when you believe, propitiates or satisfies God for you and redeems, pays for your personal sin and reconciles, changes you. And therefore, you are justified, declared righteous by God. Are you completely sure that you are eternally right with God? You may love God, talk to him, go to his house, and give your time and resources to him, but maybe you have never put your faith in him. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus went on in Matthew 7 to tell of the man who built his house on the rock. It was the rock, the foundation, that saved the man from the storm. It wasn't the house. Are you completely sure that your foundation is secure? Jesus is the only rock that will save you for eternity. If you want to settle this for all of eternity, you can do that by saying this simple prayer of belief. If it truly expresses the desire of your heart, I actually invite you to pray it right now. I'll read it to you once and then read it a second time so you can follow along if you want to pray that. Dear God, I admit my need. I am a sinner. I repent. I turn to you from my sin. I believe in Jesus, that being God, he died on the cross for me. I invite him to be my Savior. Amen. If you want to say that prayer, I invite you to do it if it sincerely expresses the desire of your heart. Even if you're taking this course, you may be someone who is not yet sure that you are saved. Here's the prayer. Say it with me. Dear God, I admit my need. I am a sinner. I repent. I turn to you from my sin. I believe in Jesus, that being God, he died on the cross for me. I invite him to be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer right now, please send an email to me at contact@virtualbibleacademy.org. contact@virtualbibleacademy.org. I want to rejoice with you and pray for you. Now, if you weren't ready to pray that prayer, but you're thinking about it, visit 911god.org. That's the numbers 911 followed by God, 911god.org, for a more thorough explanation and some answers to questions about God and the Bible. Page 17, eternal security. the preponderance or weight of the number of verses. There are many verses in the Bible declaring eternal security. There are a few verses that, when interpreted incorrectly, seem to contradict eternal security. But remember that all verses are true and need to be understood so that none are disregarded. To believe that salvation is non-eternal is to deny the words of Jesus. You'll see that in the verses from John in just a minute. The Bible states that salvation is eternal. It is a permanent gift from God. It cannot be lost or given back. Once saved, always saved. Your eternal security is based on God's work, not on your work. You are not holding on to Him in your strength. He is holding on to you in His strength. No one, not even you, is stronger than God, obviously. You are held strongly and securely in God's hand for all eternity. Jesus promised, John 10, 28 and 29, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And Jesus promised in John 5, 24, he who hears and believes has eternal life, has present possession, eternal life, and does not in the future, does not come into judgment, but is already passed, has passed out of death into life. And Jesus promised, John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Now, good works do not save you. No good works can add to His complete payment for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. That's not a result of works that no one may boast. The good work of holding on to your salvation, you get that? The good work of holding, of your holding on to your salvation, does not save you. And the good work of not letting go of your salvation doesn't save you either. The precious blood of Jesus, and only that, paid the full price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were saved by His blood plus nothing you add to it. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. Your changed life declares that you are saved, but does not save you. James 2:24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see, the world cannot see your faith, but it can see your changed life. Good works are important. We were created, Ephesians 2:10, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 states, your works will be judged by fire. What remains after that fire determines your rewards. If nothing remains, verse 15 states, that you shall suffer loss, but He Himself, the person, shall be saved. Salvation can be never lost, but rewards can be forfeited. There are three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. And no believer is lost in these three stages. Actually, the opposite is clearly stated. All who have been saved will ultimately be saved. There's God's discipline, Hebrews 12, 4-13. That describes His discipline of all believers. However, God does not take back our salvation as part of His discipline. Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 8, explains that the atrophied believer needs to grow in faith rather than be born again. Hebrews 6, 6 adds that the stumbler, that's the meaning of the Greek translated as fallen away in verse 6, the stumbler does not need saving repentance. They've already been saved. And that the person does not need to be re-saved, born again, because it has been done, and if it had to be done again, it would insult the work of Christ as insufficient. The strong conclusion is this: nothing and no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Page 18 gives some illustrations of believing in. Marriage, parachutes, Old Testament circumcision, and then some other ideas for you. Marriage. I met a beautiful and wonderful young woman and fell in love. I truly loved her and talked to her almost every day. I read her letters, went to her house often, gave her gifts, and told other people all about her. But we were not married. Then one day, as we had planned, we stood in front of Reverend Love. That was his real name, Reverend Love. We stood in front of him to say our marriage vows. He asked, "Will you take this woman as your lawfully wedded wife?" And at that moment, I had to make my final decision. Would I believe in her and not just about her? Well, I said my I do, and Reverend Love declared us to be husband and wife. In the same way, many people believe about Jesus. They love him, talk to him, read the Bible, go to his house, the church, and give him their gifts of time and money, and tell others even about him. But they've never said I do to him. They really do believe about Jesus, but they also need to believe in Jesus. And then there's parachutes. I believe about parachutes. Strap one on your back and jump out of an airplane and it'll carry you to safety. That's easy for me to say, since I have never done it. I've seen it work many times, but I have never had to put my faith in one. Imagine standing in the open doorway of a plane that has lost its power and is headed to a sure crash against the mountainside. Stepping out of the plane is the moment when believing about parachutes changes to believing in parachutes. Staying on the plane and believing about parachutes won't save you from final destruction. In the same way, believing about Jesus saves no one. Believing about Jesus saves no one. You must believe in him to be saved. Stepping out of the airplane with a faulty parachute won't save you either. In the same way, believing in a false God won't save you. Stepping out of the plane is a step of faith. It is not a good work that you do. It's a step of faith. All the saving work in that case is done by the parachute. It carries you to safety. Believing in Jesus is a step of faith. Then he carries you on through life to eternity, to eternal safety. There's the illustration of Old Testament circumcision. This was a Hebrew rite instituted by the law of the Old Testament. But that rite saved no one spiritually. What was needed then was a circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26 describes people who would be judged and condemned by God as those who were circumcised and yet uncircumcised of heart. And one of the clearest statements in the Bible for the need of a heart circumcision is Jeremiah 4, 4. Here it is. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." It doesn't get clearer than that. You see, believing in Jesus is not about rituals and oaths. It is a heart belief in him. And there are other illustrations. You can develop them on your own. Airplanes, boarding a plane for your first flight. Open heart surgery, trusting a surgeon to cut your chest open or your heart open. Medicine, it's faith every time you swallow some chemical concoction to save your life. It would be faith to get on a boat and travel through the Livingston Falls Rapids in the Congo River, or boarding a truck or driving a truck through the Lowry Top, the pass in Pakistan from one city to another. Those are illustrations of believing in, and you can add your own. There's many that you could think of. Page 19 is the review. The beginning of the review questions for this lesson, two pages, pages 19 and 20. Again, the paragraph at the top, part of learning is review, storing new knowledge into your long-term memory. That's what these review questions are about. I won't read just the questions. I'll go right to the questions with answers sheets, pages 21 and 22. And this will help embed this information in your long-term memory. And it says there not to use this when you're taking the course to answer the questions. Use this to correct your answers. Number one, circle or underline the following things that can be, that are or can be sin in your life. Actually, all four are correct. They're all things that identify sin in your life. A thought, a deed committed, a deed omitted, or an attitude. Number two, this is about connecting three types of sin to definitions. Imputed sin is my association with Adam. Sin nature is my natural tendency to sin. Personal sin, my own sin. That's what it is. Number three, before salvation, as a result of sin, you are alienated from God and separated from Him, and you individually stand before God, guilty, judged, and condemned. And then 4 through 9 are completing these six statements by connecting the letters and the words. Here they are. Substitution, number 4, means that my sin was paid for. No, that's not it. Did you agree? You shouldn't have. Substitution means that Jesus took my place. Redemption means my sin was paid for. Propitiation means God was satisfied. You hear propitiation, you should think satisfaction. Reconciliation means I was changed. Imputation means a double transfer. And justification means God declared me righteous. Next page, 22. According to John 3:16, what do you have is your personal possession. Personal possession from the moment when you believed in Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. And number 11, according to John 5:24, when you believed in Jesus, you have three promises. You have eternal life, you will not come into judgment, and you have passed out of death into life. Again, number 11, according to John 5:24, when you believe in Jesus, you have as a present possession eternal life. And you will not in the future come into a judgment as to whether or not you'll go to heaven. And you have already, once you've believed in Jesus, passed out of death into life. Number 12, according to John 6:37, 100% of those that the Father gives to Jesus come to him, and 0% are cast out. According to number 13, John 10:28-29, no one can snatch you out of God's hand because God is stronger than all. Therefore, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you believe that you are strong enough to snatch yourself out of God's hand. And you know you can't do that. Number 15 states, in a few words, explain why James 2:24 does not contradict Ephesians 2:8 and 9 using 2 Corinthians 13:5 in your answer. Being able to answer that will show that you really understand this. You see, here's the answer. You're justified by works, James 2:24, means that you are declared righteous by your good works. Good works alone do not save anyone. They don't save anyone, not just alone. Faith alone in Christ alone saves someone. Salvation produces good works. The 2 Corinthians 13:5 test. Salvation produces good works, but good works do not produce salvation. And then at the end of page 22, a special and important question. Are you totally sure that you have put your trust in Jesus as your Savior? If you are not sure, if you have any doubt at all, you can put your trust in Jesus as your Savior now and settle it once for all eternity. Just visit 911god.org. The number is 911 and God, 911god.org. You can watch a video there or read an explanation of how you can be sure, totally sure, that you are right with God. This concludes the reading of Lesson 1, Salvation.